All right. While they're handing out the pens and the handout for tonight, I need to ask the church to pray for a desperate need. I don't know how many of you know Brother Mark Vaughn, but he was going to come and do our Kids Crusade this year. Him and his wife have been doing Kids Crusades for years and have taught different people. Lonnie and Lori Adams have come the past 2 years. They were under him and learned how to do it and things like that. And they're in their 40s and unexpectedly had their first child. And the baby was about a month premature and is having some real difficulties with her eyes. And I know that she has cataracts and has to go through multiple surgeries to try to correct this and put in corrective lenses and all those kind of things. And, of course, we understand why he has to cancel out and everything. But I'd really like the church to be praying, obviously, for two things. Number one, that we'd get somebody to come and do it, because we don't have a whole lot of notice. And some folks that I've tried to get a hold of, Brother Trawick, and I offered him $25,000. And he said that he'd cancel all of his appointments for that. But how many of you know we ain't got $25,000 to get somebody to come do a kids' crusade? But it looks like everybody's going to be booked up pretty good. So we're really going to need God to just come through on this one. And we know that He will. Okay, so just be praying that somebody will be able to come around the first week of August. What I don't want to see is an opening during the fair, Brother DeBoard. We don't want that. Don't pray that God would send somebody during the fair. We don't want that. But what we want is the week after the fair. So if you could be praying about that. And then also I told Brother Vaughn that we would really earnestly be praying for his little girl. They're so excited. You know, they just were unable to have children for so many years. And just out of the blue, the Lord blessed them. And now they're just going through a real difficult time with her. But we know that the Lord can come down and touch her and heal her. And that's exactly what we'll expect Him to do. Okay? Okay, I appreciate that. Now, we're going to be doing a handout on... We've been doing character studies. And I've had a lot of comments. I did one on Ananias. Preached it instead of taught it. The other Sunday morning, had folks that really enjoyed that. Have had a lot of feedback on our character studies on the prophet Elijah. But just so, you know, nobody got a little sick of hearing about the same guy, I wanted to go ahead and do something a little bit different. And I want to encourage you, especially everybody that really holds dear the cause of true biblical holiness. Okay, I want you to keep this handout because it can do you some real good. Not just for your own selves, but a lot of times when people try to attack you, and they're outside the realm of true biblical holiness. Okay, and that might not make a lot of sense now, but this is going to be so obvious as I'm going through the lives of the Pharisees that, you know, anybody that believes it's going to catch on real quick. So grab your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 and Luke chapter 18. Matthew chapter 23 and Luke chapter 18. We're going to read out of Matthew 23 first. Starting in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ." Now notice this. "And all ye are brethren." Now I want you to notice, and as a matter of fact, if you want to study this out further, you'll see that the rest of that entire chapter goes on to deal specifically with this group of men called the Pharisees and to deal with them very harshly. Okay, and we'll get into that in a minute. But now in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And tonight we're going to do a teaching on the faults of the Pharisees. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord. We love you so very much. We're thankful that you've given us your word. You said that you've given us different individuals that we can look at for our example so that we can see certain ones that we want to imitate and follow their examples. And we can also look at others that we don't want anything to do with their example. Lord, I pray that you would make your word very clear to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, if you're new tonight, we're just going to follow along this handout. We're just going to read and there's going to be some fill in the blanks. And if anybody has a question along the way, just go ahead and raise your hand and we'll address it, okay? Now, in our text, we see the Lord warning his disciple and the public in general not to become like this group called the Pharisees. And the reason for this warning is because he didn't want anyone to imitate them or to follow their example. Then starting in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, throughout the rest of the entire chapter, he begins to very forcefully rebuke and renounce the Pharisees. And I encourage you to read Matthew chapter 23, because he begins to very forcefully rebuke and renounce the Pharisees for their shameful spiritual condition that they had allowed themselves to fall into. And it's easy to see that the subject of this text is very important. Okay, I want you to understand that. I mean, here we have the Son of God taking an entire chapter to deal with this subject. Now, it's no coincidence when the Word of God says that we are to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In other words, it's not optional. It has to be in place. So what do you think the devil is going to try to ruin the mindset of the church in? Holiness. Okay. Now, the name Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word, which means to separate. And while their initial intention to separate from certain things was good, they unfortunately became guilty of separating themselves and even guilty of separating others from living a balanced and truly obedient life before God. Which obviously, by studying our text, was something that the Lord was extremely upset and offended by. Again, read Matthew chapter 23. He was extremely upset and offended by what they were doing and this cause they were promoting. Now, the Pharisees were a group of teachers that considered themselves to be guardians of the law of God, meaning the first five books of the Old Testament. Sometimes it's called the Torah, sometimes the Pentateuch, but the first five books of the Old Testament. They considered themselves to be guardians of that, and they didn't really look at any other sacred writings other than the first five books of the Bible, for the most part. And they operated all of the Jewish schools and synagogues, and they were known as the strictest sect in Judaism. They were also known to separate themselves from two primary groups of people. Number one, all Gentiles. They separated themselves from all Gentiles, meaning anyone who was not part of the Jewish race or religious heritage. They wouldn't have anything to do with somebody unless they were a Jew. And number two, all unclean Jews. And now I put that in quotations because I'm talking about what they considered these people to be. They considered them to be unclean Jews, meaning those within their own race and religion that didn't adhere to everything that the Pharisees believed that they should. Now get a hold of that. If you didn't adhere to everything that they thought you should, they didn't want anything to do with you. If you deviated away from their belief system in any way, shape, or form, they would completely excommunicate you and not want anything to do with you. All in all, they were directly against everyone and anyone who didn't abide by the traditions that the Pharisees had both invented and established. The Pharisees invented them and established them. Okay? And the attitude that they had towards anyone outside of their group was that of immense hatred. And the reason for this was simply because they felt like everyone else was beneath them. As if everyone else was inferior, irrelevant, insignificant, and invaluable compared to them. And they held to this attitude to the place that they didn't even want to be associated with anyone that didn't look, act, and believe just like they did. They didn't even want to be associated with anybody. Simply put, if you weren't willing to clone yourself to what they wanted, then you were considered to be unworthy. Which again was something that the Lord was so upset about, it caused him to publicly rebuke them and to renounce the views that they clung to. Okay? But why is it that Jesus was so upset about this? It's because he saw the attitude that they held and the outlook that they had to be something that was directly opposed to his will being accepted. That's why. They were messing everything up with their stupid attitudes. Okay? And this attitude that they held and this outlook they were trying to promote, he saw that as being directly opposed to his will being accepted, experienced, and accomplished on this earth. In other words, everything he was trying to accomplish was being messed up because of the examples that these guys were setting. And because of it, he considered the views that they had and that they held to be so dangerous to anyone that came into contact with them that he felt that it was necessary to not only warn the people that he was speaking with in our text, but he also wanted to make sure that every future believer would receive this warning as well. So he made sure that it was established in the Word of God. So again, we can clearly see just how serious the Lord considers this subject to be, to the extent that he takes an entire chapter of his word to give us warning. Now understand that. I mean, from the time that he was on this earth, I mean, he was warning people about this kind of behavior, and then he made it sure that it was established inside the word of God multiple times and even throughout an entire chapter so that we would have this kind of warning for everyone that would ever believe. Okay. Anybody that has a New Testament will get this. And because he considers the views that the Pharisees had to be so dangerous, we need to take heed to this warning and examine four of the main faults that these men had, and we need to do so for two reasons. Number one, so that we know what they are. I mean, after all, if it's this serious and the Lord's that upset about it, I mean, we need to know what these problems are. And number two, to make sure that we don't let any of those same faults contaminate us. Makes sense, right?
Amen. Amen.
Now, the first fault that we find in these men is that they had an extremely haughty attitude. Now, they tried to come across as if they had, Brother DeBoard, an extremely holy attitude, but it wasn't holy at all. Okay. Now notice how clearly the Lord pointed this out in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now that verse is referring to the Pharisees and is condemning the fact that they desired to be leaders of the law, but at the same time, they didn't want to have to love other people. And we know this because this verse is very descriptive as to how these men really felt about other people, because it says that they despised them. And the word despised in this verse means to set at naught or to consider something to be worthless. A good illustration of that would be like when you take a piece of trash and you throw it in the garbage. You're setting it at naught and you consider it to be worthless to where you don't even want it around you anymore. That's the way that they felt about it. That's the Greek word picture that is shown as how they felt about anybody that was not in their little group. Okay? And that's how Jesus himself said that these men felt about anyone besides themselves. In other words, when it came to anyone outside their little clique, they weren't concerned, they were just calloused. They weren't compassionate, they were only cold-hearted. And they weren't caring, but in all actuality, they could have cared less. Now understand what I'm saying here. Anybody that wasn't considered by them to be a Pharisee, they could care absolutely less about. They were callous towards them, and they were cold-hearted. They received no sympathy whatsoever from these men. Now, here these men were supposed to be the spiritual leaders over the people. Yet, in all reality, their attitude proves that they really weren't interested in that at all. Because it shows that they didn't have any real interest in leading the people, but they just wanted to be over the people. And they didn't want the real responsibility behind being a leader, but they just wanted the title and the recognition that went along with it. Does that make sense to you? They didn't care about these people. They didn't want to lead them. They wanted to be over them. And there's a big difference, folks. And when you study this group called the Pharisees, you'll see that they wanted the attention and the authority. They wanted the attention and the authority, but they didn't have the right initiative or attitude. They wanted all of the honor and the clout, but they didn't even meet the right qualifications. They wanted all of the praise and a lofty position, yet they were missing the essential elements that needed to precede it. And they wanted and demanded respect, but they weren't deserving of it. That's good there. They demanded that people would respect them, Brother DeBoer, but they weren't even worthy of it. They didn't deserve it. So in essence, they wanted to be looked up to while the whole time they were looking down on everybody else. How many of you know that doesn't work very well? How many of you know that that is a sure way, and almost was a sure way, to destroy an entire religious system altogether? To just ruin everything that it's supposed to stand for. That's exactly what it'll do. So it's clear to see that while these men wanted to be spiritual leaders, their reasons behind it were as far off as they could possibly be, which actually forfeited their potential of being what they were claiming to be. Because they did have potential. I mean, if there was, and this isn't in the notes here, but there were some good aspects to the Pharisees. I mean, they went through a period of hundreds of silent years where there was no man of God that was standing up as a prophet and addressing the people. And they were trying to hold on to the Old Testament law and trying to keep things going. But they got a little bit more into themselves than they did into the Word of God. And we see all kinds of problems coming from that. And when it comes to the attitude and the outlook that these men had concerning their role as the leaders of the people, it literally boggles the mind when you consider the fact that they claimed that Moses was their spiritual example in both leadership and law. But the view that they had concerning the people and that they were over didn't even come close to resembling the heart and the burden that Moses had for the people that God called him to lead. In other words, they were saying, listen, Moses is our example in everything we do, and yet he was a leader, and they just completely missed the heart and the burden that he had for the people. Because it's clear to see that while Moses was selfless, these men were selfish. You ever read about the leadership skills of Moses and some of the things that he had to endure and go through and put up with, but out of his love for the people? I mean, to the point where one time God said, listen, I've had it with these bums. I'm going to destroy every last one of them. I'm going to start over with you. And he said, oh, God, don't do that. It was kind of like Paul. You know, I'd be willing to be accursed before I'd let you do that to them, because he loved them. All in all, the attitude that these men had concerning the people that they wanted to be over was a perfect example of the old saying, with friends like them, who needs enemies? Okay? Because after all, Adolf Hitler was a leader, wasn't he? Joseph Stalin was a leader. Karl Marx was a leader. Saddam Hussein was a leader. I mean, we could go on. The UN allowed thousands of upon thousands of people to be murdered in Sudan. They're leaders. But do you want anything to do with them? I don't want somebody like that over me. So just because they're in leadership doesn't mean they're really leading people. And the worst part about the warped view that these men maintained is the fact that even though they were in a position of leadership, it kept them from effectively leading God's people in the way that He desired for them to go, which was to develop a relationship with Him. That's God's plan for His people, for them to have a relationship with Him, not just be faithful in following traditions and in obeying their set of rules. Okay, now I want to make it very clear. I mean, God wants us to be obedient. That's what holiness is all about. But it's based off of a relationship. And these men were completely missing out on that. So they didn't really care about the people. All they cared about was themselves. They wanted a place of position. Now, the second fault that we find in these men is that they not only wanted to be viewed as leaders as far as a place of position was concerned, but they also wanted to be seen as being much more spiritual than everybody else too. Speaking of in their spiritual lives. Personal lives. And what's even worse is the fact that they even thought that they were. I mean, they were convinced that they were wonderful and everybody else was just trash compared to them. For instance, notice what we're told in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Okay, now a publican was a sinner. Okay, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. But notice that I'm not like other people are. In other words, I'm better than everybody else. I mean, they need to look at... Now here we see them standing out in public and boldly declaring their supposed spiritual superiority over everybody else. Okay, they didn't mind letting everybody know, yes, I am better than you. I mean, just look at me. I am very spiritual. Just look at me. Now, if you look long enough, you'll become convinced. If you listen to me long enough, you'll become convinced. I mean, I'll tell you all about it. I am spiritual, the pinnacle of spirituality. And also, notice how Jesus accused them of this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. Okay, now it says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. Okay, now here Jesus was saying that everything they did was only done so that the people around them would take notice of them and even think that they were some kind of spiritual giants. Okay? That was their purpose for all their spirituality. Man, take notice of what I'm doing. So in these two portions of Scriptures, we're told that the Pharisees desired to be thought of as being more spiritual than everybody else so badly that they were willing to belittle other people in order to try to make themselves look better. They'd belittle people. And they were willing to lack in sincerity inwardly just as long as they were still admired by everybody outwardly. Now notice the first thing. They were willing to belittle other people. Here we have this guy praying, man, God, I'm glad I'm not like that idiot right over there, that publican that's trash compared to me. As a matter of fact, I'm glad I'm not like other people. And they were willing to be lacking in sincerity in their inward spiritual life, just as long as everybody thought they looked good outwardly. So in all actuality, their attitude makes it clear that they were way more concerned about what man's opinion of them was rather than what God's opinion of them was. Which shows just how truly wrong these men were, while the whole time they were claiming to be the only ones that were right. Yes? Yes, sir. Outwardly. Yeah. The third fault that we find in the Pharisees is in the actual way that they tried to make people think that they were more spiritual than everybody else. In that actual way they went about it. Which was by them coming up with all kinds of ridiculous rules and regulations that weren't even remotely ordained by God. But rather, they were simply nothing more than the Pharisees' own opinions. That's all it was. Didn't have anything to do with God. The Lord was completely out of the picture. It was all their own opinions. Notice what Jesus said about this in Matthew chapter 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress," it's a pretty strong word, "the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And then he went on to say, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Notice that. The commandments of men. Now take notice of what the Pharisees asked him in verse 2. They said to Jesus, why don't your disciples follow the tradition of the elders? As if the disciples were guilty of breaking the commandments of God. That's what they were insinuating. That's what they were asking. Yet the term tradition of the elders doesn't have anything to do with anything found within the contents of Scripture, but is simply referring to a man-made traditions that the Pharisees were trying to present as if they were. Okay. So what they were referring to is the traditions of the elders wasn't anything that was Bible-based. It was only something that was opinion-based. And it was the Pharisees' opinions. In other words, the content of those traditions weren't God-breathed, but they were nothing more than constructed by human beings. And this shows that the Pharisees made it a practice of coming up with their own personal opinions and their own personal agendas, while at the same time they treated everyone that didn't agree with them or abide by them as if they were a bunch of sinners or something. When in reality, they weren't sinning at all. But actually, when it came to this, they, speaking of the Pharisees, were the ones that were guilty of sinning. Pay attention here, okay? Because remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 3. Okay, they said, you know, how come your disciples are transgressing against these traditions that we've come up with? But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Now, let me clear something. I put "also" in parentheses because you need to understand he's not saying that the disciples were sinning and so are the Pharisees. That's not what that's saying. And if you need to see me after service, we can talk about that more. But he's saying, listen, based off what you just said that they were, okay? And it's kind of confusing, but I can explain it deeper if anybody needs to know that. But he's not saying, listen, I know that they're in the midst of sin too, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying, but why do ye transgress? You could even take that word "also" out, okay, in the way that we understand things. Transgress the commandment of God by your tradition. Okay, then notice what he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. They do it. Okay, now here he's saying that the primary purpose behind them doing this was simply because they wanted to seem strict and not because of the things that they taught against were actual sins. They just wanted to seem strict to everybody. And a good example of this would be to look at how this is often done even in the hour that we live in. And I'm not going to stay here a real long time, but there's people that preach against ridiculous stuff like facial hair. So I guess nearly everyone in the Word of God was a sinner then, I guess. Including Christ Himself. That's stupid. And there's people that do that, though. Or people that say that any kind of music other than Southern Gospel is worldly and wrong. That's stupid. I never read a verse that said that. Now, I've had a lot of people's opinions that have said that, and here's what... I'll go ahead and stay here for just a second. I'm going to explain some things to you about people's opinions, okay? We all have them. And if we're not careful, they'll bleed over into our spiritual existence. And here's how it does when it comes to music. Let's say that you grew up listening to country music, and that's the kind of music that you just like. Whatever, that's not necessarily my cup of tea. I like some bluegrass and some different, I like all kinds of stuff. But let's say, you know, that's just your thing. What kind of music do you think you're going to like when you get saved? Southern gospel. Okay, but let's say that you grew up before you got saved. You know, now if you grew up in church, I mean, it still comes down to opinion. But let's say that, like me, when I grew up, I listened to blues stuff. My dad always played Chuck Berry and all these different ones. I would listen to, you know, more rock stuff and all that. So I just kind of more gravitate towards, you know, more contemporary Christian music. Okay, now let's say that Brother Streeter grew up listening to country and we both got saved later on in life. You know, he's gonna hold to the Southern gospel thing and I like more contemporary stuff, but I'm not gonna be able to go up to him and say that you're wrong because you don't like the kind of music I do, because if you don't like what I like, then, you know, it's worldly. Which is a principle that you can almost put on anything if you're not careful. Now, you guys know that I don't believe that anything goes. I mean, I believe it tight and I believe it right. But keep your opinions out of my Bible because they don't belong there. As a matter of fact, I've never seen them there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, somebody might like classical music and they find some kind of Christian artist that's classical. I can't stand the stuff, but more power to them. And who would I be to go over and say, "Hey, Brother Ron, you like that classical stuff? You're worldly. You better get that under the blood or you ain't going to make it in the rapture." I've heard people preach like that before. That type of attitude is nothing more than a mirror image of the very thing that the Pharisees struggled with. It's the exact same type of attitude. And more times than not, it's basically done for the exact same reasons, which is simply to seem like they are more spiritual than everyone else, when in reality, it's only their opinion and not God's. So it doesn't have anything to do with being spiritual. In my opinion, it has to do with being stupid. But nobody asked me, so. Okay. And the sad thing is that usually when people fall into this, they preach their own opinions more than they do the Word of God. And they preach their opinions like they were the Word of God. And it's easy to see that the Lord looks at them the exact same way. Because after all, I mean, why would He be so upset with the Pharisees but then overlook somebody that has the exact same kind of attitude in the day and hour that we live in? Okay, now I want you to notice, I'm going to read you something which, if they would ever call me to preach, you know, a big independent holiness camp meeting, which it's probably not a surprise that they don't. Okay. But here's the text I'd preach off of. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man add unto the things unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, what those verses are saying is that if somebody takes away from the Word of God, in other words, let's say that I'm a man and I struggle with pornography, and because I struggle with pornography and I just refuse to get the victory over it, you know, I just want to take that part out of the Bible, that you're not supposed to lust after a woman, or you've already committed adultery in your heart. And Galatians 5 says that if you commit adultery, where are you going to go? You're going to go to hell. It's very clear. Okay, and say, well, you know what, I understand the commandment, I understand the consequences, but I don't want to deal with that in my own life, so I'm just going to ignore that, and I'm going to keep on doing it. Okay, people do that all the time. But I'm going to tell you something that's just as dangerous, because what would happen to somebody if they did that? Well, I'll agree, what happens to somebody that just blatantly ignores a commandment in the Word of God and does it anyway? What happens to them? They go to hell. God doesn't overlook sin. Let's say that, I want to be saved, but I still want to drink. Okay, let's say that I want to be saved, but I still want to cuss, but the Bible says, let no corrupt, filthy communication come out of your mouth. What's going to happen to me? Am I sinning? There's no question. What's the consequence going to be? I'm going to go to hell. Okay, but this verse is saying, in the verse that even preceded that one, that if you add to the Word of God, what's going to happen to you? In other words, you start taking some kind of, attitude like the Pharisee, and you start telling people things that aren't in the Word of God and expecting them to believe them and obey them. I mean, are we getting into the same kind of ground that the Lord was talking about there? It's the exact ground that was being talked about there. You wouldn't believe the stuff I've had people come up to me and tell me that I need to do that doesn't have anything to do with. Somebody told me one time I couldn't wear red. That I'd go to hell if I had sandals on. That's kind of a wacky one too, Brother Gial, because what did they? Oh yeah, sandals. That's what they wish they would have had Crocs like what we got now, But I mean, people believe that stuff. We could go to different camp meetings right now and they would be preaching on those things and the crowd would be going berserk over it. There's a lot of churches that hammer down on that stuff and they act like nobody else is worthy to come in their midst because they're so strict and they're so holy, when half the things they cling to doesn't have anything to do with the Bible whatsoever. It's true. And because I love holiness, that's why I made this a handout. To make sure that we do not fall into the same kind of attitude. And if you know somebody who is, pass it along. I'll buy them the DVD. Okay. Now the fourth fault that we find in the Pharisees is that they like to find and point out all kinds of shortcomings in other people's lives, but they didn't want to take notice or deal with their own. And we find a perfect example of them engaging in this in the book of John chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Very familiar portion of Scripture. I want to read it to you. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Again, notice their attitude towards other people. Such. This piece of trash needs to be and deserves to be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. In other words, that kind of attitude wasn't even worth his consideration. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, in this text, we see that these men were so willing to catch someone in some type of sin that they no doubt set this woman up, just so they could catch her in the act and call her out because of it. Without a doubt, they set her up. And the reason to believe that they set her up is because if she was taken in the act of adultery, the very act, then where was the man that was supposedly guilty of the same crime? But he was very purposely left out of the picture. Isn't that strange? Because the law of Moses said that they were both to be killed. So it's obvious that she was framed. And to top it off, they were even eager to stone her to death for the sin that they actually encouraged her to engage in. You want to talk about sick and demented? They went out of their way, Brother Moore, to set this lady up so they could catch her in a sin. And then they were all excited lifting up those rocks to where their knuckles were white. Disappointed when he said, Well, if you're without sin, go ahead and throw the stone at. Oh, man. He got us on that one. We don't get to kill her. Sick, man. That's what that kind of attitude eventually does to you. You're more interested in killing people than saving them. Man, this is good if you just try to draw the parallels. It's real good, okay? Which shows us three very unfortunate things. Number one, they were the kind of men that went out of their way to find any hint of compromise in the lives of other people, and for no other reason than to seemingly prove that they were more spiritual than everybody else. That was their lot in life. And let's point out the faults in everybody else, but let's try to look spiritual at the same time. And they even tried to come across as if they would never sin like that, and that they were so holy that they could not even tolerate it in the lives of other people. Man, we just got to find them and just kill them, and just get them out of our midst because we're so perfectly holy. Second unfortunate thing, they didn't care at all about this woman's condition. Not at all. They didn't care what kind of spiritual condition she was in. They just wanted to expose her sin and point out her insufficiencies. And they got off on doing it. Third, while the whole time they were perfectly content to overlook, ignore, and even allow all kinds of shortcomings when it came to their own lives. Okay? So it's easy to see that the Pharisees were actually as bad, if not worse, as the people they went out of their way to accuse. So it's obvious that these men hadn't obtained some kind of super spiritual status like they tried so hard to portray. But in reality, they were really only guilty of maintaining a hypocritical double standard. And all the while, they were perfectly content to do so. Even proud of it. Okay. Now, here's the point I want you to get. Two different things. Number one, let's look at this example and make sure that we don't fall into it. Okay? Because we believe in living right. And there's a tremendous danger when you look at people that aren't living right and they are living a very compromised Christian lifestyle to look down your ecclesiastical nose at them like you're better than them and like somehow you're on a higher spiritual plane and you get so worried about looking down on them that you fail to realize that it's really your job to try to pick them up. Okay. Because after all, I mean, you don't want to see them go to hell, right? They're not trash. They're just at a place that you used to be until you understood the things that you understand and surrender to it like they need to. Okay. And the other thing is this. When you're around those kind of people, they can be very intimidating. And if you're not careful, you'll almost feel like you need to be pressed. You'll compromise what you know is biblical and right just so that you will be accepted by this elite group of people. Are they really that elite? Are they really that spiritual? You know, I have people that wouldn't come to preach at this church that I know and that I'm friends with. Because we're an Assembly of God church, and the Assembly of God's going liberal, so therefore everybody that goes to an Assembly of God church is liberal. Now understand, there would be a lot of pressure on me to say, well, man, I don't want people to think of like that, you know, me like that as a minister. You know what? You know, I better just do whatever everybody wants me to, or just not have them come because I don't want anybody talking to you that believes like that. No, I try to make it a very strong habit not to let dumb, idiotic people that preach that kind of nonsense behind this pulpit. And we're going to continue to do that. And if that means that my reputation is ruined among the holiness ranks, I'll just go ahead and keep following this book, regardless of how liberal people start to go and how pharisaical people start to go. I'm just going to go ahead and stick right in the middle. On a very straight and narrow road. Listen, I've got enough things to worry about in the Word of God that I need to obey that I don't need to add anything to it. You all struggle with being obedient with the stuff that's written in there? I mean, I do every day. No, I sure don't need to add some more rules. I mean, surely in the midst of my struggle against my flesh and fighting against the devil, I can wear a red shirt. Well, boy, I'll tell you what. This tape gets out, I'm in big trouble in certain places. But hey, you know what? That's all right. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Okay. Now, I realize that sometimes I'll walk around the church and I'll clean up and things like that. And a lot of times people leave these handouts behind. I want to really encourage you, okay? If you believe in Bible holiness, keep this thing. Okay? Study over it. Pray over it for yourselves and for the sake of others that believe in Bible holiness too. Because the whole doctrine or the whole, some people call it a movement, whatever. I don't know how it can just be a movement. I mean, it's the Word of God, so how can it not be? But people that believe that you got to live right, okay, it's starting to get so freakish that it's becoming, it's like the Pharisees all over again. To where I even heard one guy say it like this. They said, you know, he was a youth pastor, and he said, I don't even want sinners coming to our youth group because I don't want our kids to be influenced by them. And I'm serious. I mean, that kind of stuff goes on. I had one guy, I remember, one more story, and then I'll quit. I was at a youth camp one time, and I was talking with this big independent camp meeting preacher, you know, and we were sitting there talking and everything. And he understands, you know, I'm an Assembly of God preacher, and he respects me because he knows the stance that I take. Because it's funny when you compare, you know, the way that me and my family live our lives to the way that they live their lives, there's no difference. And a lot of times they've got some things in theirs that I wouldn't do in mine, which is kind of funny. But because I pastor an Assembly of God church, I'm not fit to be in their circles, but they watch perverse movies. I'm not talking about pornographic movies, but movies, you know, and they don't have a clear play or a guardian. They watch it with the cussing and everything in it, and that's okay. I mean, anyway, make a long story short. I was sitting there talking with this guy, and it was way back when I was a youth pastor, and one of our new converts came up and said, man, pastor, I just got the new Third Day album. As soon as he said, I thought, oh boy, here we go. This guy's going to have a fit over this, you know. And he mentioned the name of the song, and I wasn't familiar with it. But, you know, I mean, when you look at a band like Third Day, I mean, they got some good songs like Cry Out to Jesus. I mean, some beautiful songs, and they got some stuff that I wouldn't listen to. That I feel personally is wrong. I mean, it's just too far over on the wrong side as far as I'm concerned. Now, that's, well, I don't know how much opinion that is. It's just, you know, sometimes you go over the edge, okay? Well, I had a decision to make at that time. Either I was going to worry about my reputation with this bigwig preacher, okay, and what he thought about me, which a lot of people do, or I was going to be concerned about this kid's spiritual well-being, that I was going to have the opportunity to minister day after day and week after week. Okay. Now, obvious, it's what I chose because you guys know how I feel. But then I also watched another youth pastor completely destroy one of his young people just so that he would look good to the people that he was hanging around. Where's the Christianity in that? I mean, whatever happened to, you know, what would Jesus do? Now, I got just a minute. When me and my wife first got saved, and there are a lot of people who just wouldn't believe that you could ever get any kind of help from something like this, but I don't know if you know this or not, but how many of you ever heard of Bob Dylan, the old hippie singer? Well, he got saved for a while, and he really got saved. Well, when I got saved, do you want to know what I was? An old hippie. Okay, so you want to know what kind of music I liked? Bob Dylan. And when I found out he had a Christian album, I thought, oh, no way, you know. And I'd listen to that thing, and I cannot tell you how much that helped me in my spiritual life. I'd listen to that all day long at work. There was an album called Saved and one called Slow Train Coming. I mean, you guys have heard the poem that says, I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead. That was Bob Dylan that wrote that. And until you knew that, I mean, we all amen when I would quote that. When I say the poet Robert Zimmerman, a.k.a. Bob Dylan, that's what his name is. And it ministered in my life. But if you would say that too loud, somebody would say, well, you couldn't get any help from that reprobate. But folks, I did at that time. And no, I don't endorse the way that he's living now. Y'all understand the point that I'm trying to make? Keep your opinions to yourselves. I've got mine. You've got yours. Let's push doctrine and obvious commandments. Amen? Now, I'm glad that we go to a church where people don't struggle with that. But because I love holiness and am trying to lead this church more into holiness, I want to make sure that everybody knows exactly where I stand. Because if you really believe it, it isn't offensive to people. I've stood up, and I'm serious. Brother Loomis, we've been together when we've done. I'll stand and tell people that they're going straight to hell because of their sin. I'll make them admit all kinds of sins, and I'll give them verse after verse, you know, that proves. You know, I'll say, well, have you ever lied? Well, yeah, well, the Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Oh, man, I guess so. So you think you're going to heaven or hell? Well, I'm going to hell. And I mean, you'll convince them that they're on their way to hell, and nobody ever gets offended at me. Because when you use the Word of God and that's what you're ministering with, that's what you're exemplifying, that's what you're preaching, it's not offensive. So why is the cause of holiness so offensive to everyone? And it's not just because they don't want to gear up and obey it. I think it's because of the way a strong percentage is because of the way that it's portrayed. But it ain't going to be portrayed that way for me. Amen? Amen. We're going to come down and pray. And brother, if you could just play something. Here's what I want you to be praying about. Let's pray that the faults that we studied that these men had will never have any opportunity to come and contaminate us. And that the holiness we promote to other people will be a true biblical holiness that will not be able to be stopped but to whet their appetites, because the Spirit of God will bear witness that what we are telling them is true. Amen? Amen. Let's come and pray.